Our focus in our readings is on our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and on getting acquainted with Him and who He is and all that He did during His time here on earth and who He still is. And one of the striking things about Jesus is the mighty miracles that He did. And we want to focus today on those miracles and what that means for us today. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and He healed them. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus went around healing every disease and every affliction among the people. When you read that, it's very striking about all that Jesus did, but it also raises the question, now, what about today? What about today? Should we expect the kinds of miracles from Jesus today that He did in the time that we read about in the Bible? And when we ask that question, there are a lot of important things at stake. But when we look at the question, now should we expect the kind of miracles that Jesus did in our own time, we might say, well, yeah, that's easy. I've seen people who were super sick and almost beyond hope, and then they got better again. And I've seen times where it looked like things were very grim, but people prayed and God answered. And I'm not really asking now whether God answers prayer. He does. And I'm not really asking whether there are some amazing reversals that can ultimately be credited to God. There are. The question is, does God do miracles the way Jesus did them during His time on earth? And when we look at the miracles that Jesus did during His time on earth, there are a number of things that we can notice about them. One is simply this. He healed everybody who asked Him. Do you know anybody in the gospel accounts of Jesus who went to Him and said, Lord, I have this terrible illness or this terrible problem. Please help me. And Jesus said, no. He healed them all. Everybody who asked. And when He healed them, it happened right away. You didn't have to recruit 50 of your friends to say, we need to storm the gates of heaven. We need to pray hard. And maybe if we keep it up and do it long enough, then the Lord will hear our prayer and answer. That doesn't seem to be how it went when Jesus did miracles. When they came to Him, He healed them on the spot without further delay. And when He healed, every miracle that we read about, except one, was instant, not gradual. There was one where there was a blind man and Jesus put some mud on his eyes, and then he washed it off and said, now, do you see? And he says, well, I kind of see people like trees walking around. He was seeing very dimly and vaguely, and then Jesus healed him the rest of the way. That's the only time we read of a two-stage miracle, and that happened a few minutes apart. And I think in that case, I'm not going to preach about it here, but that was a case of Jesus doing a miracle as an acted parable. Because right after that, He says to His disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter confesses that He's the Messiah, the Son of God. But right after that, it's obvious that Peter doesn't know what kind of Messiah, because he's telling Jesus, you shouldn't suffer, you shouldn't do any of that. And then Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. The disciples have kind of a two-stage discovery process. One, discovering that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but they're still seeing pretty vaguely, and then Jesus is going to have to show them the rest of the way what they need to learn. So I understand that particular healing to be a parable also of the condition of the disciples right at the time when Jesus did the healing. But that miracle, that two-stage miracle aside, I don't think there's another one like it in all of Jesus' miracles that we read about in the Bible. All of the rest were instant, not gradual. It was not a case of, boy, we began to see remarkable progress. It was, they're better. And in those cases, then, the healing was complete, not partial. You didn't have people feeling quite a bit better or seeing marked improvement. You had sight fully restored, hearing fully restored, speech fully restored, dead people fully raised back to life. You had a complete and not partial improvement. And in all of these cases, the healing was without medical means, without the activities of a physician or a doctor or any kind of medication or assistance. Jesus did healings where, in some cases, the medications and so on had all failed. He did it apart from and beyond all human intervention. So you have the healings of Jesus where everybody who asks receives a healing. They happen right away, instantly, completely, and miraculously without any other kinds of interventions. Now, if I ask the question again, do miracles happen today? Then a lot of what we would regard as miracles and answers to prayer might not quite fit this description of the way that Jesus did his healings. Just some examples. Peter's mother-in-law was sick and had a terrible fever. Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. There are so many people wanting to see Jesus that a paralyzed man can't get to him, and his friends have brought him and carried him there. So you know the story. They go up on the roof and tear a hole in the roof and then let him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And what happened? Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. A woman who had bleeding for years and years, and nothing would stop the bleeding, and she'd spent all her money on doctors, and it hadn't done any good. She thought, though, when Jesus was coming by, she thought, well, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. So she kind of inched her way through the crowd till she got near Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Right after Jesus healed that woman, he was actually on his way because he had been invited to go to a dead girl. And when he got there, he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and immediately she stood up. Another time, a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. There was a blind man. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. You see the word immediately over and over and over again. That when somebody comes to Jesus and Jesus speaks a word, there is instant and total wellness. Now again, those healings of Jesus have these characteristics. And when we ask, now, should we expect that kind of healing activity from Jesus today? That's a tough question sometimes. Do such miracles happen today? And should we seek those miracles? If they do ever happen, should we be seeking them, or should we adjust our expectations to match what we perceive to be reality? Some would go further and say we should expect 100% success, 100% miracles whenever someone has enough faith. And if you don't get that complete healing, it is obvious that you did not have enough faith. So there are a number of different ways of answering that question. Some would say, well, we shouldn't really expect such miracles at all today. Others would say, well, we could maybe expect God to do them some of the time. Some would say we should expect it all the time if only we have enough faith, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He did it then, He's going to do it now. Well, whatever our answer to these questions is, there's quite a lot at stake. And so before exploring a little further how to answer the question, I just want to give some examples of what's at stake if we're wrong on one side or the other of this. Let's say that we're wrong in not expecting miracles and not having enough desire and confidence that God is going to do mighty and amazing miracles. What's at stake of when we expect too little? Well, one is simply, we might rob ourselves of healings that could have happened if only we had believed and asked. We might rob others of healing they could have received if only we had been open to God's mighty miracles rather than just proceeding as though that kind of stuff never happens. We might rob God of glory that would have been His if only we had been open to the mighty thing that He was prepared to do, if only we were prepared to believe it. The Holy Spirit who gives gifts of healings and miracles, are we quenching the Spirit if we no longer believe in miracles and gifts of healings? We might deprive the church of some of its power and potential for witness. We might weaken the gospel witness when it's not accompanied by signs and wonders as it was in the ministry of Jesus and as it was in the ministry of the apostles. In a secular age where so many don't believe in the supernatural, if God was prepared to do the supernatural, it would do a lot more than any kinds of arguments about the existence of God that we trot out and, you know, all the other kinds of intellectual endeavors we try to use to persuade atheists. What if God just showed up and did some stuff that nobody could deny if He did it right under their nose? Well, those are some of the things that are at stake if God were prepared to do such miracles and we're not open to them. And another thing that might be at stake is this. It seems to widen the gap between our own time and experience and what we read about in the Bible. Somehow it feels just a little bit unusual to say, well, yeah, that was then, this is now. Because when you read the Bible, there's something kind of almost intuitively you say, well, the Bible is going to be the most meaningful for me if now is a lot like then, rather than saying, boy, there are vast differences. So there is quite a bit at stake if we come at it with not high enough expectations when, in fact, God intended greater things in the realm of miracles than we're open to or expecting. There is also a lot at stake if you overexpect. If you are expecting miracles and God has not promised them, or if the miracle is not forthcoming. The view that God always does miracles if you have enough faith and that He will always restore if you believe He will, what could possibly go wrong? Well, this. What happens when you don't get better? Then God didn't come through. And you blame God, and you might even start wondering, well, if the God I believed in didn't come through, is there a God at all? There are people whose faith has been shaken, if not shattered, by a belief that God always does stuff, and then when He didn't do it, you find out, well, maybe God wasn't like that. And if you don't blame God, well, how about blaming yourself? That's another consequence. You say, well, He didn't come through. It's obvious that I didn't have enough faith, or that somebody close to me didn't have enough faith. I know a person who was paralyzed in a terrible accident, and her son kept insisting that they needed to keep praying that she would be able to walk again and be restored. And the months went by and she didn't get better. And her son decided that she must not have enough faith. And, you know, it went on and on like that. The son ended up very seriously mentally ill and she remained paralyzed. The idea that always God is going to come through and that you have enough faith means that oftentimes there is blaming of God or blaming of self, or blaming of somebody nearby. And that can be a consequence of having a wrong idea about miracles. Another approach is simply to shun medical treatment because you're quite sure that God is going to make you better apart from all medical treatment. I've seen that too. And what if God wanted to use ordinary means rather than a miraculous healing to bring about your restoration? The belief that a miracle is going to happen when you should have used something less miraculous that God provided can have serious consequences. There's also the danger, I'm not quite sure what to make of this one because we should pray for people in every circumstance, but I'll put it this way, counting on a miracle to undo lack of responsible behavior. I'm going to count on a miracle now that I've been a chain smoker for 40 years to get rid of my emphysema or my lung cancer. Or I'm going to count on a miracle to undo my high blood pressure and vulnerability to stroke that comes with obesity. That's a tough thing because you don't say, well, God never heals anybody if they're to blame for their own problem. That's not the case. And yet, if you come into it with, I count on miracles to kind of patch up where I haven't followed ordinary wise guidelines, then we have a problem. So counting on miracles and doing so inappropriately can lead to irresponsible behavior or lack of behavior. Now, if you look at miracles, oftentimes we focus in on healing miracles. But of course, the Bible tells about more than just Jesus healing miracles. There were also feeding miracles. And if you were to say, well, I'm not going to buy any groceries this week because Jesus is going to furnish my table. After all, he fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread, so maybe I'll buy a bun this week and watch it multiply. That would be very similar to saying I'm going to count on good health and healing by not taking any measures myself. Another danger can sometimes be that when people are at the verge of death, they're not willing to face it or even to talk about it with dear ones. And sometimes the dear ones will be dealing with somebody who's at the face of death and they won't make the decisions that really should have been made. A person who is terminally ill, and all indications are that they are terminally ill, but they're convinced a miracle is coming, consider it a betrayal of faith to talk about the possibility of their dying. Or a loved one has somebody that they care about very much on a ventilator, and they happen to believe very strongly in miracles. And you say, that would just be a lack of faith to detach them from life support because we still believe that God is going to come through and heal. And the moment we remove that, we're giving up on this person. We're giving up on God. So you see, those are just some of the examples of how an inappropriately high confidence or dependence on miracles can block us from making wise decisions in the circumstances that we're living in. So there's a lot at stake when our expectations, on both sides, if our expectations are lower than God had promised, that'd be a pretty serious blunder. If our expectations are different or above what God has promised in this life, at least, then we could be making some big mistakes. So, let's just back up, take a deep breath, and ask, well, what's involved when God is in action? Because sometimes we tend to think of God being in action when an undeniable, supernatural, instant intervention has taken place. That's a miracle. But what about God's action more broadly? One area where God is in action is everywhere. He governs all things by the purpose of His will. He has a hidden plan that governs all created patterns and all second causes. By second causes, I mean, when people do something that causes it or when patterns in creation unfold in a certain way and God is not directly doing it. He does it in a more hidden way through various agents or the means that he uses. And the Bible teaches that God works all things for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. He works all things for the good of His people and for His own glory. And so it would be a great error to say, only when there is an obvious miracle is God at work. We need eyes to see God at work in all the areas that He is at work, because every heartbeat, every sunrise is from God. It's not just when a heart stops beating and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, that God has done something. When your heart kept beating, it was God at work too. And so we need to understand that God is in action in all things and in all the provisions that are in our world, in all the functionings of our own body, in all the ways that He takes care of His people. Another area in which God is in action is where He interacts with us personally, where we're talking to Him as persons and directing our personal requests to Him, and He gives answers. He answers prayers. And the world is different because of the prayers that He answers. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and it has an impact. And it might be in a pretty obvious way where we see something happen that we're pretty sure couldn't have happened if we hadn't asked for it. And you might find that a lot of God moments happen when you're praying that don't seem to happen when you're not praying. And some things that others write off as coincidences, you say, well, I seem to have a lot more good coincidences when I've asked God for them. So there are things that God does in answering prayers, and they may take on the appearance of a miracle, or they may just be Him working through ordinary means, but they came because we asked. And then there are the kinds of things we've read of Jesus doing, those direct divine actions, those interventions. So there's maybe more, you can categorize it differently, but I just want to highlight these three different manners in which God does things. And I'll just take one kind of example to illustrate them. Pregnancy. The Virgin Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit through a direct miracle without any father being involved. That was a tremendous miracle. Sarah was in her 90s when she became pregnant, and Elizabeth in the New Testament, the mother of John the Baptist, became pregnant long after her childbearing years were over. So two very old ladies became pregnant by a miracle of God. So the virgin birth or the conception of Isaac, the son of Rebekah, or of John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth, those were miraculous. There's one that you might say, well, that Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau, the twin boys, she couldn't have a kid. She struggled with infertility. And her husband Isaac prayed for her. The Bible says he prayed for Rebekah, and the Lord opened her womb. Now, that wasn't a miracle quite in the same sense as the virgin birth, or even as the conception of John the Baptist or of Isaac from Sarah, because Rebekah was still of childbearing years. It just, as they say nowadays, they were trying, and nothing was happening in terms of having a baby. And then he prayed, and then something did happen. So you see, there's the miraculous, there is the difficult situation that's prayed about, and then the baby comes, and then far more often you have simply providence, the ordinary means by which children are conceived, even if not prayed for. And what does the Bible say about that? Well, Psalm 139 says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praised you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, which babies did God make? Did He create the baby Jesus in the womb of Mary? Of course He did. Did He make it possible even for elderly people beyond childbearing to have babies? Yes, He did. Those were miracles. Did He answer Isaac's prayers for Rebekah? Yes, He did. And twins were born. But also, every other baby that has ever been made is created by God in His image. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so we would be mistaken to think that only those who are born of a virgin or of someone past childbearing years would be somebody created by God. They're all created by God. And I could give, and I will give some more examples as we move along of how God's action sometimes takes the form of a miracle, but God's action, even when we don't see a miracle, is still God's action. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a good statement, very brief on this. It says, God in His ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. We sometimes talk about the laws of nature. We should ban that phrase from our vocabulary because it fools us. It tricks us. It may not be sinful in itself to use that phrase if you understand what you're talking about, but it has so many detrimental impacts on the way we think. We should perhaps, instead of calling them the laws of nature, talk about the patterns of providence or the structures of creation. There are certain patterns of providence that we can detect and that seem to hold most of the time. It's God's usual way of doing things and the way that He has structured the things He's created. And those are not laws, because the moment you start saying laws of nature, you say, and so God couldn't do this because He's got to obey the laws of nature. Well, don't import that word law, into the whole discussion. It is a pattern, a standing pattern that God has made. And so in His ordinary providence, He'll make use of means, and He's free to work without them. He's free to work above them. He's free to work against them. He can stack up the waters of the Red Sea. He can turn a few loaves into enough to feed 5,000. He can do whatever He wants. That's what the Westminster is saying here. He normally works through His providence and through His created providential patterns. They're not laws of nature that have God chained somehow. But He's free. God is free. So, what are some of the facts then that we face when we're thinking about miracles and what to expect when it comes to miracles? Well, first of all, I want to say that all God's acts deserve our praise. The things that God does through His providence and ongoing works of creation, and not just the ones that happen to startle us by their suddenness and by their being a miraculous intervention. It's a mistake to praise God only when He feeds the 5,000 with loaves of bread. He fed you this morning. The Bible says in Psalm 104 that He makes plants grow for the cattle. He gives food to the cattle. He gives wine that gladdens the heart of man, bread that sustains his heart. He always does that. God does that for billions of people all around the world. And so, if you were there at the miracle of Cana where Jesus turned water into wine, you might say, wow, what a miracle! And the Bible does say, and the people praised God! Do you want to now pause to praise God a moment for all the vineyards around the world? And for all the grapes that are feeding the billions? Or just for that little bit that took care of one wedding celebration? Do you want to praise Jesus for feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish? Or do you also want to praise Him for the fact that when you throw some grain in the ground, it comes up and multiplies and there's food all over the place and bread all over the place, and praise God for all the orchards that are there? We should praise God for the miracles, but we should also praise Him for all that He does in creation. You say, oh, wow, it was wonderful when Jesus said to that terrible storm, be still. And it was. But how do you think every storm stops? Why do you think the rainbow appears in the sky? Because God promised He would stop every storm before destroying the whole earth again with a flood. Nowadays, of course, the rainbow is terribly misused by some people. But let the rainbow remind you that God says, I'm the one who stops every storm before it wipes you out. So we can think of God's blessings in bringing storms or stopping them. We can think of the way that everything that we look at is a marvel if you just look at it. Because it happens so often, we start to take it for granted or get bored or whatever. If it happened only once, we'd say, whoa, I can't believe it. The difference between God's ordinary providence and miracles is largely that the miracles happen less frequently and the others are just as astonishing, but they happen so often that we think they're laws of nature. Well, I think I've mentioned before a conversation I had with a guy who was driving me around in Nigeria when I was visiting there. And we got to talking, and, you know, where he lived in Nigeria, it was hot. And it was warm year-round. Some of you say, boy, I would like to move to Nigeria right now. But it was warm year-round there. And we got to talking, and at one point I said, well, Jesus wasn't the only one who walked on water. I've walked on water, too. You know, when it gets cold in the winter by us, the water gets hard on top, and I just walk right across it. And he didn't say, oh, you're, come on. He said, God is wonderful, because he just never saw it. He never saw water frozen in his life. Well, God is wonderful. When we think about babies, we should praise God for the virgin birth and the miraculous birth of Jesus. We should praise God for every baby that he gives. We can praise God for the miraculous healings that he did in the time of Jesus, for the wonderful answers to prayer and miraculous healings that he may do right now. But we really should praise him for our health. For the fact, not only that he heals the blind, but that I can see, that I can hear, that I can talk, that I can walk. Because all of these are gifts of God that he doesn't give to everybody. Not everybody is blessed with the ability to have babies. Not everybody is blessed with the gift of sight. But if you are, thank God. And if you're not, thank God for other blessings that he gives. The normal path to immortality is through death. Elijah was spared that. Enoch was spared that. At Jesus' second coming, Christians who are alive on earth will be spared that. But for most of us, we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're going to receive immortality passing through death as Jesus did. And so we can praise God not just for the healings that postpone death, but also for the fact that he has a great healing in mind that is going to help us to triumph over death. So we should give God praise for all of his acts. And one purpose of miracles is to open our eyes to the fact that God is the one doing this all along. There's a lot of reasons for miracles, but one is simply this. When God does a miracle with bread, he's showing, I, Jesus, am the one who gives all bread, all food. When he gives wine, I'm the one who gives all wine. When he heals in a striking and miraculous way, he's saying, I'm the one who heals all your diseases. I'm the one who does it all. So miracles draw our attention to what God is constantly doing in what we would regard as less miraculous ways. Another fact to face is that biblical miracles were special. I hope that my little survey of Jesus' miracles did give some indication that Jesus is unique. There's nobody with a 100% track record on miracles except Jesus. The apostles were able to do some mighty miracles, but not always when somebody asked them for help. Jesus could, and even the apostles were unique in that regard. The Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. It should not surprise us if Jesus and his apostles could do miracles that are not so frequently or readily available today. The miracles showed Jesus to be God among us. The miracles supported the proclamation of the gospel and authenticated this gospel proclamation from Jesus and his apostles. And so it's appropriate that we do allow those miracles to have that purpose and say, the Bible was given to us in testimony to Jesus and written by people who often had tremendous supernatural giftings from God to show that, among other things, their message was the real deal, and that Jesus is the true and living God. Now, the fact that those miracles were special and that that was a unique era in some ways does not mean that miracles never happen. So don't jump to that conclusion just yet. But let's give the uniqueness of Jesus its due. He did things that nobody else could do. He said things that nobody else said with the power that he said them. Another fact that we need to face is that we live between Jesus' comings. When Jesus was here on earth during his first coming, he did a miracle for everybody who asked him, except those who said, quick, do a miracle to show us who you really are. But if they just came to him with a need and said, Lord, help me, he helped them every time. That age is past. Jesus is not here on earth in his body. There is coming a time when every tear will be wiped away, when every disability is removed, when every eye will see with perfect clarity, when every ear will hear perfectly well, when the lame will leap. That day is not yet here. We live between the two comings of Jesus. And in the period between the two comings of Jesus, we need to recognize the uniqueness of that first time and the fact that we're not yet at the second time. The coming of Jesus unleashed a different age and a new power was at work in the world, but the Bible also says that creation groans and we groan because that day of the full redemption of our bodies hasn't yet come. So we live between Jesus' comings, and that puts some limits on our notions that everything is going to be made right now. It's not. That's why we need to keep praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We may want to pray, Lord, make everything perfectly spiffy in my life right now, regardless of what happens to the rest of the world, of course. Who cares about them? But I would like my life to be miraculously made ideal, but we're taught to pray thy kingdom come and to pray that he's going to come again and make all things new. Having said all that, the Bible says we have the Spirit as a down payment, and that means at least two things. One is we have the Spirit. And the Spirit gives powers to God's people and giftings to God's people in greater measure than before the coming of Jesus. And therefore, we should expect that there are going to be demonstrations and acts of God's power greater in our time than there may have been in the time before Jesus came, even though there were some miracles now and then in the Old Testament, of course. But the fact that the mighty Spirit of God is living in His people, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts of healings and the workings of miracles that are empowered by one and the same Spirit, and the Bible also says in that very same passage, earnestly desire those spiritual gifts. So it's a little too easy to say that was then, this is now, don't expect too much anymore, because we live in the time of the Holy Spirit. And we live in a time when the Spirit has come on God's people in wonderful ways that surpass the time before Jesus. And keep in mind, it's down payment. The Bible often speaks of him as the down payment, which means not yet the full gift of the Spirit that's going to make everything absolutely transformed when Christ comes again, but a pretty nice down payment and a wonderful working of the Spirit that we can expect. And we ought to realize when we read the New Testament, too, that the miracles were not just limited to Jesus or the apostles. When you read in the New Testament, you read of the amazing miracles of Jesus and of the apostles, but Stephen and Philip were not apostles. And the Bible says that they did miraculous signs. The church in Corinth was conducting itself without any apostles in the building, and God was doing miracles among them. The Galatian believers, when Paul writes to them, he says, you see miracles among you. And he didn't happen to be there at the time. So there's evidence in the Bible itself that non-apostles and people who weren't Jesus had the power to do miracles in the church. And so though we groan with creation, though we have the down payment and not yet the full gift of the Spirit, we do have the down payment. And so we should expect more than nothing. We'll put it that way. That when the Bible speaks of gifts of healings and miracles, we shouldn't be shocked if God actually does some amazing healings beyond His ordinary providence and some healings that we would not have expected and other kinds of miracles that God is going to use to astonish people and advance His kingdom. Miracles are possible. I guess this is kind of a summation of it, that these mighty miracles are possible still today. And they are not promised in every circumstance. And therefore, I think it is a serious mistake to say 100% of the time, if you have enough faith, God will come through. That's just not faithful to what the Bible has to say. When we look at what happened in the Bible. You read the book of Acts. And the Apostle Peter, there's a wonderful story. It's even kind of funny at some points where he's rescued from jail. Miraculously. He doesn't have a plan to jailbreak and a bunch of the other apostles, you know, figure out how to get him out or something. He's awaiting execution and he's chained, you know, to a bunch of guards. And an angel comes into the cell and the chains fall off. The doors fly open and he's let out. And only when the cold air of the street hits his face and he's out of the jail does he realize, hey, the Lord just delivered me, because he thought he was dreaming the whole thing. So he's surprised by it. Then he gets to the church that's been praying for him, and they won't believe that he's out. He's knocking, and the girl runs back and tells him, hey, Peter's out there knocking. No way! Can't be Peter! Might be his ghost or his angel. Can't be Peter! But it is. So obviously, Peter's rescue, they prayed for it, but they were not exactly great champions of confidence that God was going to do it, because when he did it, they didn't believe it. Now, why didn't they believe it? Because another apostle had been arrested by Herod, and he had been executed. And I'm sure they prayed for him just as much as they prayed for Peter. But God answered one way in relation to James, and another way in relation to Peter. God did a miracle for one and not for the other. And of course, if you were to interview the two of them, you would find out that James got the easier path, because Peter had to deal with lots of challenges and persecutions, you know, throughout a long ministry. James was, he was gone, and he was with the Lord. But be that as it may, from our perspective, Peter got the miracle, and James didn't. Paul did many miracles. We reflected recently on the fact that he prayed to God for the removal of a thorn, some sort of affliction, even something that was being caused by Satan. And God said, well, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't give the healing that Paul asked. And Paul was a miracle worker. Paul had helpers and friends. The Bible speaks of Trophimus and Timothy. They both had health problems. They were ongoing health problems. They were not health problems removed by the miracles of Paul, who was undoubtedly a mighty miracle worker. So when we look at the fact of the New Testament, and just a few of the examples I've given, it's clear that miracles are possible. Miracles of rescue, miracles of healing, other kinds of miracles, but certainly they didn't happen all the time for people who are in a difficult situation. And so where does that leave us? You say, boy, I've been listening for a while, and I really am kind of jumbled and kind of confused. Well, good. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul gets to that point in Romans 8, you know, after he talks about creation groaning and we believers groaning, he says, we don't know how we ought to pray. We don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because we know that he always intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that nothing, death or life or anything else in all creation, can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's some things we don't quite know. We're not quite sure what to ask for today, because we don't know whether we should seek a miracle and keep on seeking it, or we should say, well, God, thy will be done. I've asked. It seems you've given your response, and now help me to live by grace with the situation that I continue to find myself in. But it's important that we realize we don't have to have a perfectly clear understanding, and our prayers don't have to always be perfectly on target, knowing exactly what God is going to give. There are situations where he does. There are situations where God gives us supernatural knowledge ahead of time what he's about to do. And sometimes the Bible refers to that as the prayer of faith, or knowing what God's going to do. But that's not always what happens. And very often we won't know exactly how to pray, so we go to God with some of our confusions, with our desires, but with faith that God knows what he's doing. And so we don't always know exactly how to pray, but we pray anyway. And we count on the Holy Spirit, and then we trust God to do what's best. And sometimes God is going to answer by what we call the ordinary means of providence. Sometimes God is going to answer in more striking and impressive to us ways than that. If we understood providence, we'd be really, 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 really impressed. Have you ever tried to run a whole universe? providence and all the think about it. What if you got everything you prayed for? You say, woohoo! I'll phrase it differently. What if you got only what you prayed for? Well, did you pray for the gazillion cells in your body that are functioning every moment and go to God with a detailed prayer about each cell and about the, Lord, please help my heart to do another beat, and Lord, another beat, and another beat would be nice, and another beat, and keep a few brain waves going and keep the blood, If we depended on having a prayer for everything we needed, we'd be sunk, because you cannot possibly keep up with what God gives by what you're able to ask. He gives so much more through His providence. And it is wonderful that He listens to our prayers and that we can converse with Him, but it is a tremendous blessing that God runs the show even apart from our input, because He has run our bodies and He runs the world. So we trust God to do what's best, to work all things for the good of those who love Him. And we can trust God that if a miracle is appropriate, then let's be open to that possibility, that He might do something that we hardly dared to expect or imagine, but He's able. And I want to end on that point, because I do believe at the end of the day, we should be open to the possibility of miracles and even be seeking that God would do more amazing things for us in our time, not because we take providence for granted, not because we're not grateful for other ways that He answers prayers, but because He is a God of miracles. Psalm 77 was written by Asaph, and Asaph lived at a time when there weren't many miracles and, in fact, not much good going on at all. It was just a very discouraging time. And so how did he deal with that? Well, among other things, he said, I will remember your wonders of old. He said, okay, things look pretty grim right now. I'm going to think about how it used to be. There was a time when God brought His people through the Red Sea. There was a time when God fed His people manna. There was a time when God did these things, and I'm going to remember your wonders of old. And then, before he's prayed much more, he says, you are the God who works wonders. And notice, you grammar people, he didn't say, you are the God who worked wonders. You are the God who works wonders, because He is the eternal God. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so because He is the God who did miracles long ago, He is the God who works wonders, because He's still here today. And He is still the God who hears the prayers of His people. And He is the God who will do more than all we ask or imagine. When you read the book of Acts, when the apostles were being persecuted, it's interesting that they did not ask God to just bring down their enemies. They said, Lord, consider their threats. That's all the instruction they gave God on that score. Consider their threats, and then you deal with it as you see fit. And now make us bold and stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed that things would be done in the name of Jesus, so that Jesus would be glorified, so that many people who desperately needed Jesus and maybe weren't going to pay attention to God's other ways of helping and communicating might at least think of Him if God got their attention in an astonishing way. So today, brothers and sisters, God is still God. Jesus is still Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing is impossible with God. So we should pray realistically. I don't want to take back anything I said under those various points of being realistic, but we still want to pray expectantly, asking God to intervene in all the ways that are open to Him and all the ways that we need Him. We live in a time when among some people and in some parts of the world, there have been tremendous upsurges in God's miraculous activity. And God is free to dispense those wonderful miracles as He sees fit. But let's not miss out on them simply for lack of belief or lack of desire or lack of expectation or rigid ideas about how God has to behave and how He can't behave. Sometimes we're almost as bad as those people who talk about the laws of nature. you know, and then think God can't go beyond the laws of nature. Sometimes more Christian people, they wouldn't bind God by the laws of nature, but they sure do have the laws of theology figured out really well, and they know exactly what God will do in our time and exactly what he won't do in our time because, well, they figured all that out. I don't think we want to do that. Let's be open to all that God will do in our own time and in our own place. Lord Jesus, we do praise you for the wonders of your incarnation and of your walking among us. We praise you, Lord, that you did things that no mere man could ever do, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and by your own divine Godhead, you worked wonders and performed miracles. And we pray, Lord, that in our own time we may be open to all that you would do through your gifts of the Spirit and through the down payment of the Spirit in our lives. We pray that we as individuals will glorify you for all of your works in creation and in providence, for all of the ways that we've seen wonderful answers to prayer, the things that can't be dismissed as coincidences, and even things that maybe would be dismissed as coincidences, but we know it was your hand. So we thank you for those, and at the same time, we thank you for ways that you've already intervened in many of our lives beyond what we could have expected, and in supernatural and miraculous ways. And Lord, help us not just to have a hankering for the supernatural, but for your glory, for your church's growth and advance, for your power to be displayed among us in whatever ways you determine, so that our faith and the message we preach will not be just a matter of words, but of power. And so, Lord, give the miracle working power that if it's going to bring healings or do other amazing things, Lord, bring that about. And we pray above all for the amazing miracle of new birth. Lord, we ask that more people may be saved. We ask that that our witness may be made more mighty and effective than it is. We pray, Lord, for your church in our time, which too often seems almost powerless against the attacks of the evil one and the trends of our age. Lord, may we not become discouraged or downhearted, but instead, Lord, may we be replenished each day by faith in your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.